Merry Christmas and welcome to Catholic Answers Live as we approach the end of the year 2020. What a year it has been. We're so delighted that we've gotten to spend some of it with you, and we're grateful that you are choosing now to spend some time with us. It always means so much to us that you spend the time with us, and glad to spend a little bit of the Christmas season with you. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we'll get a little bit Christmassy today. We'll get a little bit if you think about the nativity of Jesus, there's a few characters who are very important in that nativity. Joseph stands right in the top group on that. And so we'll spend some time this hour talking about St. Joseph with our guest, Father Hugh Barber. Father Barber, thank you for being with us.
Happy to be here at this end of the octave of Christmas.
Indeed. Right. So, well, Merry Christmas to you, Father.
Merry Christmas to you also.
Pope Francis.
There isn't any other.
He hit a couple out of the park this year. He had a letter on St. Jerome. That was
magnificent.
It was. You just couldn't ask for anything better from. If the Vatican would just have that as its standard for everything that it does, we would be a church of saints.
Well, they keep outsourcing to Argentina, and so what can you say? if they'd outsourced to the institutes there in Rome, it'd be better. Well, they did a great job with that.
And then the second one, and there may be others that were hit out of the park that I'm not aware of, but the second one that I'm aware of, really another right out of the park. For those of you listening around the world, in the United States we play a game called baseball. Hitting it out of the park means that it's perfect. everybody probably knows that. Is this letter on St. Joseph that came out just this month?
Absolutely fantastic letter.
Patris Corde. With a father's heart.
Right.
That is how Joseph loved Jesus, whom all four Gospels refer to as the son of Joseph. That's how it begins. Right.
It always annoys me that when devout Catholics refer to St. Joseph, they always say the foster father of our Lord, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, that's all true. But let's just say he was the true father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not according to the flesh, not so as to question the intact virginity of Our Lady. But he was a true father. That was what God willed for him, so that our Lord could come into the world under circumstances which were normal and legitimate and sound. And Joseph was his true father. His ancestry was counted through Joseph, even.
Yeah. And I do. There's something I think people want to honor Mary in a way by calling Joseph foster father. But if you want to honor Mary, call Joseph what Mary called him, father. She said, your father and I when she spoke
right,
to Jesus.
Exactly, and that's what Jesus called him.
This is going to shock you, Father, but Jesus is unique in all of history.
I think you're right.
Yeah. You were.
And yet he's normative. He's unique, but he's also normative.
Okay, explain that. What does that mean?
He's unique. Meaning that he's the model for everything else, even if he's unique.
Right, and the model is with Saint Joseph and Mary as his parents. This is the model of the Holy Family. Is the model of family. God gave us a beautiful model
exactly.
of family.
Exactly.
Yeah. Let's delve into the letter a bit, because the first thing that impressed me. And by the way, if you want to read this, and I encourage all of you to read it, you just go to Vatican.va. And type in the words Patris Corde, or you just type in the words apostolic letter, and you'll come upon this. It's a letter on the 150th anniversary of the proclamation of Saint Joseph as the patron of the universal church.
Right.
And I have to say, the first thing that struck me about this is how if you pay close attention to Joseph, you get a reminder of how compact the scripture is, that you can, in very, very few words, you can know a great deal about Joseph. There's a tremendous amount about him in the Gospels. Nothing from you, Father. Okay.
No, saying, I thought you were going to continue with that and a little bit.
But for example, the fact that one of the things that the Pope draws out is Joseph is worried about what's this situation with Mary? And I'm going to get back to that about Joseph's worry. But the angel appears to Joseph and explains to him, don't worry about this. Have no fear. And then what the Pope points out is there's no words from Joseph. He just gets up and does what the angel says. He responds immediately. There's this wonderful image of a man of faith.
Joseph is not a talkative person. St. Bernard makes it clear that Joseph was not doubting Our Lady's virtue. He was simply astounded in the face of so great a mystery and didn't know exactly what his place might be in it. So Joseph, like anyone who would be, and there are very few people like this in the world, who'd be so deeply humble that he would never even begin to question the virtue of another person, but would begin to wonder, well, there's something about the situation I don't understand.
Yeah,
and so he thought to withdraw himself. And that's when it says, when he decided to, in the bad translation we have now, divorce her quietly. Okay, that's not a nice translation, but there you are. But the point is that it was not a question of her virtue. It was a question of his ability to take in the mystery that was occurring, because it was beyond him, and he knew it was happening. So he needed the angel's reassurance that, no, we want you to continue with this because God wants you to remain in your place.
Right.
So the humility of Joseph comes out immediately in the most affecting way.
Right. And the Pope says right there, St. Joseph reminds us that those who appear hidden or in the shadows can play an incomparable role in the history of salvation.
And not only that, notice Our Lady doesn't try to explain herself either. She's completely humble.
I never thought about that.
And even though she knows painfully, imagine how you would feel if you thought that your spouse could actually be doubting your virtue. And so you can see that very well she knew that he was not doubting her virtue.
She didn't. She was entrusted to him.
And he had such a great level of kindness and virtue that she wasn't afraid of his judgment. That's a very beautiful thing. I mean, they had a beautiful relationship beyond anything we could imagine.
One that involved genuine human emotion.
Would there be?
Yeah, I mean, right.
Who wants a God made man with a mother and father that had no genuine human emotion, who just said, we got to say a rosary now, kneel down, it's time to start. That's not the way Joseph and Mary reacted. They were living their life with their child in the time and the place where they were, and they were not forcing anything on anyone. They were living wholeheartedly and lovingly the law of Israel and not assuming anything unless they were told. That's why God had to send angels, because these are people so humble. If you were that humble, God would have to send you an angel to get you to do anything other than what you were supposed to do.
That's a trick, because God has not sent me an angel.
No, he hasn't, which means it's just you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. Go to Sunday Mass, take care of your family, say your morning prayers. But I mean, they were altogether exceptional and very, very beautiful.
Yeah. Okay. So the most obvious thing about Joseph, I suppose, and what the Pope does is, of course, takes the different aspects of Joseph's life. He's a laborer. He's a Jewish man. Therefore, he's a bridge between the Old and the New Testaments. But the most obvious one, if you wanted to say, what is Joseph the type of? The word is father.
Yeah.
And so maybe you and I could discuss that, both fathers in different ways. I wonder about, for you, father, as a priest, in what way is Joseph an exemplar of fatherhood?
Joseph is an exemplar of fatherhood in this sense that he bestows life without taking credit for what he bestows.
Oh, wow.
That is, the birth of a Savior from Our Lady was not due to his seed. Most men could say, oh, well, that's my son. I begot him. But he knew that Christ was the Son begotten of the Father. We sing that at the introit of Christmas at Night Mass. You are my son, this day I've begotten you. Joseph could never have said that. But Joseph knew that whatever his relationship was to the Son of God, it was blessed by God and would be made fruitful, even if he did not have the consolation, the security of human paternity. But something more was going on there. That is, that in a certain way, God revealed to him that his paternity was more like the Father's paternity. God's paternity of Jesus was not physical. God the Father didn't come down like Zeus and have intercourse with Our Lady, God forbid. He fructified her by his almighty power, but utterly, purely, and without any admixture of flesh or anything like that. And then Joseph is given the duty of taking care of the offspring of this super spiritual union brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit, the overshadowing of the Spirit. And so he realized at a certain point that I don't have to worry about my position as a man. I've been raised up to the level of divinity.
Wow.
I've been given a place with the Father and the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Son of God Most High of the Virgin Mary. And this is something which gradually dawned on him, not immediately, entirely, because he was simple, humble, and consistent. He simply accepted God's message and kept with it. But believe me, it's hard to exaggerate Joseph's magnificence in his relationship with God and with the Blessed Mother. You couldn't exaggerate it.
As a more earthly kind of father, my fatherhood role, you know, this physical role, I want to just mention.
But it's
about,
not only physical; it begins that gives you a kind of a weight, an anchor, to justify your concern because this is your child. Okay,
I do think all Catholic men who go through the normal struggles of married life at some point. And married life, including the life of fatherhood that comes with it, at some point turn to St. Joseph. And we have to take a break, but I'm talk about why we all end up sooner or later saying, Joseph, I need your help, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
What makes me happy is listening to Catholic radio. I'm by myself a lot. I had a concussion as a child and I can't see very well, but I do work, I go to church, and I'm an on-fire convert. And as a child, more or less, I've learned to have a good sense of humor whenever I can, and I'm very appreciative of everything I have, and especially Catholic radio.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Hugh Barber is our guest, and a Merry Christmas to everyone.
Merry, Happy Christmas.
Indeed, I love being Catholic because we just get to keep saying Merry Christmas for days and weeks after
Merry
Christmas.
Christ, it's still Christmas. Mass.
Amen. Right. Have you ever seen one of these bumper stickers, Keep Christ in Christmas?
Yeah.
I've seen that, yeah. I like those. One day I'm driving along and I saw someone said, it said, keep the Mass in Christmas.
Right, exactly. That's what I'm saying. Keep the Mass in Christmas. People don't realize that. All the
there's a Catholic.
They don't know that it's Christmas.
Yes, exactly. That's what we're celebrating.
Right.
Father and I, this hour, are talking about the beautiful letter, really remarkable letter.
Excellent, magnificent letter. You should all read it.
Amen. And it's not a hard read. It's not a long read.
No, it's easy read.
You can get the computer to read it to you if you want.
It's not liberal. It's not crazy. It's not promoting anything that you don't believe in. It's perfectly fine.
We're in the age of the church where we have to tell you a church.
No. I didn't
not
say that.
Crazy.
I didn't say that.
I said it. Patris Corde. Admittedly,
beautiful.
Father, the Catholic Church has produced some odd documents over the last 30 or 40 years. You don't always go, well, that's a winner, but this one's a winner. This is a superstar.
I would say they're all winners in that they don't give us anything which is contrary to faith and right
Praise
doctrine.
God.
But this one is especially excellent because it clarifies and edifies in a way that a lot of things don't.
Amen. And boy, does it, it's an apostolic letter. It's called Patris Cordae. That's that means
from the heart of the Father.
Heart of the Father. And it's a kind of a celebration of the 150th anniversary of the proclamation of Saint Joseph as patron of the universal church.
And when
church,
you consider what that means, I mean, that what the state of the church was 150 years ago, all right?
Yeah.
That was at the time of Pius IX. What a disaster. The church was being attacked on all sides, and her temporal possessions were being attacked. And, you know, the liberals, they like to make it sound like, oh, well, that's temporal possessions. That means the church is property. And then they have this nasty attitude like, well, the church is rich. So the state decided to get rid of the church's property. No. The enemies of the church, the enemies of the Christian faith, envious of the prosperity of the church in the service of the poor and of the faithful, confiscated and took her property. There is no institution in the history of the church or the history of the world that has been more harmed by civil governments. When Americans talk about freedom of religion, they don't know what they're talking about, because in Europe, freedom of religion meant take, 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 steal, steal, steal. Get rid of the monasteries, get rid of the schools, get rid of everything, and give it to your rich friends, the new nobility you created in England, your rich friends in France, and the same in Germany. It's a total sham what they talk about.
It often involved killing clergy as well.
I'm not even talking about consecrated women.
It's theft and murder is what happened.
Theft and murder. I remember as a college student, and we had a great old Irish priest there in a parish there in L.A., and he said, oh, Reformation, 'twas no Reformation about it. 'Twas robbery, robbery, robbery.
Well, certainly, I mean, when you think about a character like Henry VIII, I mean, it's just straight up stealing.
No, it was greed for the church's property.
Yeah.
And where did the property go? It went to the Protestant church. That's why our founders in our country were actually kind of halfway in the right line. They said, well, no, we're not going to give the property to anybody. The churches take care of themselves, and the state takes care of itself, and that's the way it's going to be, because we're not going to confiscate one church's belongings to give it to another church.
Father, because this is important to talk about when we talk about St. Joseph as the patron of the church, about the times, and I was going to get to this, but let's get to it now. I mean, when you talk about confiscation of property, there are many people, secular people today, who would like to confiscate Catholic hospitals, for example, because we don't do abortions. They just want to take them and say, and you hear this here in the state of California, for example, there'll be a rural area where the only hospital is a Catholic hospital, and that hospital refuses to do abortions. And the state of California wants to take the hospital so that it can secularize it and do these things. So this is not a thing of the past.
This is where they have to confront the Constitution of the United States.
Yeah.
And all we can do is base our actions on the laws that exist. And the laws do not require people to act against their conscience or their freedom of expression or their religion. But we could get to a point where the courts would allow that to happen. It could happen.
I think that's what we are fighting about year after year. There's things that we say we're fighting about, and then there's things we're really fighting about. And among them is the place of religion in society and whether religious people like nuns, you know, like the Sisters of Mercy here in San Diego, are they going to be allowed to run their hospital or not? That's a basic question we're going to have to settle. And it was one that was being violently settled when Joseph was made patron of the church. But the other thing about Joseph, and I do want to give my testimony as a father, but we'll get to that because you changed directions on me here, but profitably.
Start.
But the other thing about Joseph being declared patron of the church is in his role as a laborer, he and a holy man, he is and with Jesus as well, who is also a laborer and all holy. They are a remedy, and I think the Pope was putting them forward as a remedy for communism in the 19th century and for an impersonal kind of economic program that was really grotesque. Is that correct?
Well, I would say that, morally and emotionally, if you view the work you do as nothing more than a reaction against an injustice done by somebody else, then your work is not going to be tranquil, it's not going to be peaceful, it's not going to be joy-filled, it's going to be bitter and contentious. And the communist perspective is always that the worker is fighting always the class that has possessions and always opposing those who have oppressed them in the past. Instead of the worker is making use of the good things that God has given him or society has given him to make the best possible situation for himself, for herself, for their family, and all of that. So I think that the real issue, the difference between Christianity and communism is a very simple word, resentment.
Ah, right, right.
The poor,
simple but deadly word.
The poor of Yahweh, the poor of God, they don't resent anyone. They just try to do the best they can with what they've been given. And if they do that, then God will bless their efforts and eventually convert their oppressors. Yeah. But if they're bitter, like with St. John the Baptist, what did he tell the Roman soldiers? Roman soldiers were ethnics. They were Syrians. They were Egyptians. They were not Roman Romans, but they worked for the Roman army. And what did he say? Obey your superiors. Don't complain about your wages and do as you're told. And that was Roman soldiers, the oppressors of Israel. John the Baptist, the last of the great prophets, he said, just take it easy. Don't be a revolutionary.
Yeah.
That's why the church, out of the pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and they wanted us to go to Masada to visit the site where all of these apocalyptic Jewish people kill themselves in expectation. And I said, no, because that's not what we actually believe. We believe that the Savior came to save us from our sins and that he himself will change the weaknesses of human nature and the injustice in society by the assistance and the example of his saints. And you see that really clearly with John the Baptist. It couldn't be clearer. So,
And
St. Joseph.
Yeah, yeah. And so the person of St. Joseph is like a remedy for the impersonal, resentful, manic kind of modern world.
You got that. And manic is perfect, yeah.
Yeah. So I just want to read a paragraph, if I may, Father.
Please.
Pope Francis is quoting St. Pope Paul VI, who previously wrote about St. Joseph. And this really touches me as a father. So back to his role as a father.
Sure.
St. Paul VI pointed out that Joseph concretely expressed his fatherhood by making his life a sacrificial service to the mystery of the Incarnation and its redemptive purpose. He employed his legal authority over the Holy Family to devote himself completely to them in his life and work. He turned his human vocation to domestic love into a superhuman oblation of himself, his heart, and all his abilities, a love placed at the service of the Messiah who was growing to maturity in his home. This to me it speaks very much to what a father is, and I think, as I was saying before, why fathers always end up turning to St. Joseph, because, you know, you're a young man in your 30s, you still have all that young energy, but you're also now caring for children all day and trying to make the ends meet, and it's hard to make ends meet. And I'm thinking about Nick in there. You're looking at Nick right now, huh? Because he's in this stage of life.
Nick is great.
I'm just going to be very, very frank. You know, you're a young man with all those energies in a world that is not chaste, trying to live a chaste life in the service of a wife and children. And eventually, you are going to have to turn to St. Joseph and go, this is not what I thought was going to, like, I'm in trouble here, St. Joseph, help me. And he does help. He does help. And he is a great helper of fathers. I mean, I think that I've always thought that the greatest helper of men in living a chaste life is actually Our Lady. She wants to help men tremendously in this. But in living a life of service, you just can't turn to a better model or help than St. Joseph.
Oh my goodness, yes. That's what St. Teresa of Avila says. And the Pope mentions that in the letter, that he's the patron for everything, not just for specific things. Some people, they might want to pray for him for financial or practical difficulties or things to do with work, but she says for everything, St. Joseph is the person.
And this other
Like
thing
Our Lady would have said, Our Lady turned him for everything.
Right, right. And then the other thing that Pope says, which this comes directly from Pope Francis. He's not quoting someone. And I found this very beautiful and helpful, that St. Joseph is an example of how men should treat women.
Yeah.
That we don't think about that, but he's an example of how men should treat women. And in a world where, you know, fatherhood is so denigrated and manhood is denigrated and we don't know what and a certain kind of sexual license is celebrated, Joseph is a really good model of how to be respectful and helpful.
Exactly.
In our relationships.
Humility is the source of chastity.
Praise God. Praise God. Maybe we'll talk more about that. But there's just so much here. I don't even know why we're doing it in an hour. We need 10 hours to talk about St. Joseph. But we'll be back to talk more about St. Joseph in his role in the Holy Family during this Christmas season right after this with Father Hugh.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can we really say the Bible is inerrant when it seems to contain so many internal contradictions about allegedly factual events? What are the two basic interpretation problems we encounter when we read the Bible? How can we deal with difficulties arising from translation differences, copyist errors, and varying literary genres? 20 Answers Bible Difficulties gives you the tools to recognize and reconcile common kinds of Bible difficulties and addresses the specific ones that most often embolden skeptics and dismay believers. 20 Answers Bible Difficulties is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We really could spend 10 hours on the topic we're covering this hour. A wonderful new letter on St. Joseph from this month, just this month, on St. Joseph from our Pope, Pope Francis. One of a few things Pope Francis has done this year where you go, wow, these are just a gift that is going to live on and on and on for the Church.
Please,
the
God,
other one that
yeah.
I'm thinking is the one on St. Jerome. I just wish people would read them. Let's just put it this way. They're not corporate correspondence. They are beautiful reflections on
right, exactly.
very deep areas of our faith. And St. Joseph provides a lot of opportunity for that. Reflection that the Pope clearly relishes. A lot of time in this letter spent on reflecting on Joseph as a father in the different aspects of his career as a father or his time as a father. But among the things about as I said, Father, the first thing you'd say about St. Joseph, you said, what's the example of? He's an example of fatherhood. Then the second thing, if you had to say, I don't think it would be laborer. I don't think it would be, an exemplar of any other thing except the virtue of chastity. He is we call him most chaste spouse. So tell me about that, about Joseph's life as a chaste man, and why is that important? I think modern people just are baffled often by this emphasis on chastity.
Well, let's say that you're exactly right. People are baffled by it because they don't understand the requirements of ordinary morality. not just Christian culture, but even pagan culture or Old Testament culture expected that there would be complete chastity on the part of individuals, male and female, until they were married. And then when they're married, they still had chastity because they only had relations with each other, that is, their spouse. There was an expectation on the part of human beings that there was no sexual activity outside of legitimate marriage. This was the norm. These were the rules. Now, at a certain point, once, especially in society where divorce became acceptable, and therefore remarriage after divorce, then there's kind of the idea, well, maybe, who knows, you know. And so because everybody knows with the divorce that it might be justified, it might not be justified. But in any case, they get married again and they have relations. So, and I'm not being hard on people that have been married twice. I'm just saying that's where it all begins. The fact that sex is not exclusive to a permanent committed relationship with one other human being. And once it's no longer exclusive to that permanent relationship with one other human being of the opposite sex, we take for granted, then, of course, gradually things open up. Now, then if the couple decide that although they're married and they're faithful to each other, they don't want kids, and so they start practicing contraception, well, then you have the introduction into their married life, even if they're not having anything with anybody else, of acts which are not natural. Because a man and a woman who have relations using contraception are no different, and I say this again, no different, and listen, all the Protestants, listen to this, no different from two guys or two girls doing anything. If you're not having procreative relations, at least open to procreative relations, you don't have any reason to criticize anybody else for whatever they might do, for whatever reason and by whatever motivation. So all you've got...
If I may say, Father, I think that's why we don't often.
Right.
Part of why we don't speak up about the many of the sexual kind of lack of health in our culture, whether it's in media or anywhere else, is we don't want anybody turning around and pointing the finger back at us.
No, and also the fact is that we have this sort of country club morality. It's like we're comfortable with evangelical Protestants who don't like the look of gay people or gay sex or whatever.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah.
But they're perfectly nice in the quiet of the pastor's study to say, it's okay if you use contraception. Well, he might as well say, why don't you, guy, get a boyfriend and why don't you, girl, get a girlfriend? It's the same thing. And if we can't convince these people that it is the same thing, they will never understand. Because the acts whereby they outrage the law of God are the same, whether it's with each other or with somebody else. So that's the next thing is contraception, which perverts and undermines the relationship between man and woman and doesn't even make it specifically man and woman, man and man, woman and woman. They may not even have imagined that, but that's really the facts. That's why that's where we are, where we are right now with all the LGBTQ stuff, is because a lot of very righteous, middle-class Protestant and Catholic people decided that it was okay for married couples. They always said, well, as long as they're married.
Yeah.
So that's horrifying. As long as they're married, they can perform acts which are perverted. I'm sorry. That doesn't work. You know, I would excuse it more in people that weren't married. I would not excuse it in people that were, who know what their obligations are. So we started that whole mess. And so now we are redefining sex, gender, everything. And it was a very quick line. I mean, this went between, in human historical terms, it went with the no-fault divorce in the 40s, all the way with then legalization of contraception, and then legalization of abortion. And now we have, nobody has a determined sex or identity.
Yeah. It's a very fast
decline. It's a very quick decline.
If I may, Father, I want to repeat this to people. People will say, well, why do you consider it a decline? Look at the condition in which men and women actually live. And more than anything, look at the lives of children and tell me that it's not better to have a chaste popular, that even if many of us are hypocritical about it, at least pays lip service to chastity, and you have a society that's safe for children and for marriage.
Stable mom and dad who love each other and are taking care of you.
Indeed.
That's the point. And even now, courts in England have resisted this imposition of this notion on children. Hopefully we'll do that also in our country.
I hope so.
But we have a desperate situation, and St. Joseph should be one that we turn to and say, please help us, protect us from this onslaught, this as the prayer to St. Joseph by Leo XIII says, this corruptularum luem, this sludge of corruption that's coming upon us. Let's ask for his help that we can be protected from it, because it will really and truly harm people, and in a way which we can scarcely imagine. And that isn't being hard on them. They're good people in the sense that, like, they're just following their inclinations, and they're not necessarily evil to begin with, but the results of their lifestyle will cause them pain and sadness and trouble. That's what we want to save them from.
Amen. Amen. And we want to love, and we want to be loved, and there is no... you cannot get to a society of love, a culture of love, a family of love without chastity. And I think that's the point that the Pope is making. That
100%.
Chastity, in the sense that Joseph lives out his chastity, it's because he is a servant of love, a much higher love than mere lust or eros or something like that. A love that actually allows the Savior to work, a love that actually brings people to the fullness of life.
Right.
So he says, the Pope says this, for this reason, Joseph is traditionally called a most chaste father. The title is not simply a sign of affection, but the summation of an attitude that is the opposite of possessiveness. Chastity is freedom.
Right.
That's what the Pope says.
That's what it's about. And anybody that has any trouble with chastity realizes that the principal aspect of unchastity is that they experienced a lack of freedom in what they did. That's like universal.
Right.
And that is the beginning of their repentance, because they go, I know God will pardon me because I wasn't completely free. I was taken by passion. I gave in to an impulse.
Right.
I wasn't entirely conscious of what I was doing, whatever it might be. But freedom is what, when a man and a woman get together and they've chosen each other for life after a courtship and their wedding night, that's an act which is completely characterized by freedom.
Yeah.
And so it's joyful, and it becomes more joyful over time because they've done what they wanted to do. They're not like two teenagers at a dance who just fall into it because they had too much to drink or because their high school counselor told them that they should try this out. Because I tell you,
which is the case,
the schools are one of the biggest sources of sowing unchastity among our kids, unfortunately.
Sure, there are lots of very helpful high school counselors who the main help they give is to liberate young people from what their parents taught them at home.
Absolutely.
I could tell you horror stories,
but I'm not going to do that because it's not nice on the radio.
Well, in continuing his conversation about chastity, the Pope says, Joseph found happiness not in mere self-sacrifice, but in self-gift. What do you think is the distinction there between, we're not just calling, be a self-sacrificing, oh, poor me kind of,
Right, exactly.
But to give the self as a gift.
Well, that's because you're conscious of the fact that what you're offering is not something that you're supposed to give up anyway. Like if I say, oh, I give myself in sacrifice. Okay. But if I give myself as a gift, that means that I have the confidence that what I'm offering is worth receiving. That it's something beautiful and good and holy. It's a donum, a gift. And that's what our Lord did. So when we offer the sacrifice of the Mass, we say it's the offering of the gifts. He gave us a gift. What was his gift? Of his very body and blood, born of the Virgin Mary. It wasn't just the sacrifice of some secondary or passionate attachment. It was the offering up of the very good thing that he was and is. And the same with us. When we give ourselves in sacrifice, it means we're giving a gift. That is, we're giving something good, worthy to be received and worthy to be offered. And that's what Joseph's manhood is all about.
Father Hugh Barber is our guest. We're reflecting on Pope Francis's new and beautiful letter on St. Joseph, who is the patron of the Universal Church and has been the patron of the Universal Church for 150 years. So this is a celebration of that 150-year anniversary. We'll be right back to continue our conversation about Joseph right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just try to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popcheck thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's a lot of fun to talk to Father Hugh. It's great.
Yes,
to,
right.
Now, are you mad at me?
No, I'm not. But I mean, the fact is, that's what I was told. But it's fine with me. I'm just looking for my own pleasure.
I was a little unfair to Father Hugh during the break. Welcome back. We're talking.
It's
Christmas,
all.
And Merry Christmas to all of you. And we have the very merry Father Hugh Barber here with us, but also a very helpful Father Hugh who helps us reflect on these things. And so, when you had a letter about St. Joseph, it's great to have Father Hugh come and talk to us about St. Joseph. We're spending the whole hour talking about St. Joseph in celebration of 150 years since he was declared patron of the Universal Church, and leading us in that celebration is Pope Francis, who has a letter out about St. Joseph that you should read. If you want to live a Christian life and you're like, I need good reading, good spiritual and helpful reading, but try this letter. It's free.
Perfect.
Just
get it. It's short.
And that's the thing I like. I don't know. I'm very modern in that. Just give me something short. I don't know what happened to my attention span, but you'll love it.
I never had it. It's okay.
Just put in the words Joseph and Vatican in your search machine, and you'll come to it. You won't be able to miss it. Father, there's again, Pope Francis reflects on various aspects of the fatherhood of St. Joseph. He says, Joseph saw Jesus grow daily in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. That's from St. Luke. As the Lord had done with Israel, so Joseph did with Jesus. He taught him to walk, taking him by the hand. He was for him like a father who raises an infant to his cheeks, bending down to him and feeding him. That's a quote from Hosea, actually. In Joseph, Jesus saw the tender love of God. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. What an awesome, awesome testimony to St. Joseph right there.
Indeed. And we might want to just consider how much deeper the mystery is than just a sentimental reflection that Joseph was the father of Jesus and therefore they had this relationship of father and son, but realize more particularly, and this is very profound and real, that our Lord is the Savior of the human race. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He reveals the new covenant to us, and he reveals it in human language. Now, human language translates human experience. Human experience comes from our senses and our imagination and our memory. So when our Lord speaks to us of spiritual things, particularly of the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Father's care for us, he is speaking in all strictness because he didn't speak in a fake way. Like he wasn't just making statements that were dictated to him from on high. He spoke out of his own experience. When he speaks of the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Father's care for us, He's speaking with St. Joseph as his principal analogate, we would say in theology, the principal standard of experience of what it might be to be a son of a father and a father to a son. So this gives us an insight not only into our Lord's words, but also into the holiness of St. Joseph, that God chose him to be the model, the standard, the one for whom the Son of God chose the word Father and used it subsequently in his life. Every time Jesus says the word Father throughout the Gospels, people always say, well, St. Joseph is not in the Gospels. We barely see St. Joseph in the Gospels, blah, 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 blah. And you go, like, every time he says Father, our Father, Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I give thee thanks, Heavenly Father. Our Lord used words precisely with the awareness of where he got them.
Ah, yes.
And as a human being, he got the word Father from no other source than from St. Joseph. So if you want to see a picture of St. Joseph and how his life and his behavior could be a vehicle for the revelation of the deepest truths about the Blessed Trinity, about human destiny, about the Son of God's return to the Father from the cross, all these things, then just take a look at the Gospels. There they are. But you know that Jesus was not, when he said Father, there was never a moment when he said Father that he was not aware that the word he spoke was related to his earthly Father. Our Lord is the most precise, the most refined, the most consistent, the most complete of thinkers, and he didn't say words thoughtlessly. So if you want to get a picture of Joseph, just go through the Gospels and pick out every time that our Lord calls God his Father, and then say, well, what does that say about St. Joseph? And you will find a picture that rivals anyone, including the Blessed Mother. You'll find it's just magnificent.
Right. You just made that point more clearly than Pope Francis did in his letter.
I'm making that point.
But he did make the point in this regard when he said in the letter that in the parable of the prodigal son, the image that Jesus uses for the Father comes from his experience of St. Joseph. Mm-hmm. The Pope is saying what you just said. He just didn't elaborate it. He chose not to elaborate it here. But when you think about the prodigal son, it's probably even people that don't believe in the scripture or don't believe in God, if you had to pick a parable and say, which one would you wish was true? It would be that one. It would be the one. It would be the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And Jesus is telling us, it not only is this a parable, but this is the truth about reality, that you have a father that loves you this much. That's almost news that's so good, it's hard for us to hear.
It's a perfect message. And of course, our Lord experienced that from St. Joseph. But of course, our Lord was not the prodigal son.
No, he
was the one who was sent by the Father to encounter the prodigal son in his return to the Father. Because our Lord is the one. See, our Lord identifies with St. Joseph. And St. Joseph viewed all the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah.
The way Jesus did.
Yeah.
And he was very happy that he had a son who was going to go save them. And so Jesus knew all of that, because you can imagine the conversation, the attitude, the quiet attitude of St. Joseph, desiring the conversion of sinners, desiring the wholeness of his people, all of that. And our Lord got all that from him in terms of his earthly experience. So it's perfect. But let's just hear something what the Pope says here.
Okay.
In this letter. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In the synagogue, during the praying of the Psalms, Joseph would surely have heard again and again that the God of Israel is a God of tender love, who is good to all, whose compassion is over all that he has made. The history of salvation is worked out in hope against hope through our weaknesses. All too often, we think that God works only through our better parts, yet most of his plans are realized in and despite our frailty. It's very interesting. Most of his plans are worked out and realized in and despite of our frailty. St. Paul could say, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Since this is part of the entire economy of salvation, we must learn to look upon our weaknesses with tender mercy. This is just a great insight of the Pope himself. That is, look upon your own weaknesses with tender mercy, not with excuse, but just don't allow that accusing spirit of the evil one to discourage you. As he goes on, right away, the evil one makes us see and condemn our frailty, whereas the Spirit brings it to light with tender love. That is, we don't want to hear about our faults because we're like terrified of being accused or condemned. But the Spirit brings it to light with tender love. Tenderness is the best way to touch the frailty within us. Pointing fingers and judging others are frequently signs of an inability to accept our own weakness and our own frailty. Only tender love will save us from the snares of the accuser. That's perfect. So if you're like a nice Orthodox Catholic that likes to point the finger at everybody, just say, okay, go ahead and point it. But remember, there are 3 fingers pointing back at you, and we need all the grace of repentance. Only tender love will save us from the snares of the accuser. That is why it is so important to encounter God's mercy, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation, where we experience his truth and tenderness. Paradoxically, the evil one can also speak the truth to us, but he does so only to condemn us. We know that God's truth does not condemn, but instead welcomes, embraces, sustains, and forgives us. That truth always presents itself to us like the merciful Father in Jesus' parable. This, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Even through Joseph's fears, God's will, his history, and his plan were at work. Joseph then teaches us that faith in God, believing that he can work even through our fears, our frailties, and our weaknesses, he also teaches us that amid the tempest of life, we must never be afraid to let the Lord steer our course. At times, we want to be in complete control, but God always sees the bigger picture. There you go. It's like, what kind of words of wisdom are those? And we never heard them before. It's all there.
You mean that never heard them before? That they're original to Pope Francis. And it's
really beautiful.
Really, really beautiful, because that's the main thing that we refuse to accept, is that in these not just frailties in the sense of my physical frailties or whatnot,
no,
but my moral frailties,
right.
my sin, God is going to save me. This is his area of expertise. This is not something he's avoiding and waiting for us to get over. This is where he does his work.
He's actually waiting for us to come back to him. That's what he's doing. That's the parable of the prodigal son. He's waiting. He's already looking. You know, he comes halfway. The son returns. Yeah. He's been waiting every day since we left.
Right, right. Yeah. And the problem, I suppose, and the Pope has referred to this too, is that we think he gets tired of it. Because I got it. He did welcome me back. And I left again.
God doesn't get tired.
And we think
he lives in a single instant. He never gets exhausted. He's always able to pardon.
Right.
And he can say in the prophets, he wearies of us and all that. Well, that's okay. That's a way of expressing to us that we should get down to business and repent. But he's not wearied. Not at all. He sleepeth not, nor slumbers.
No. And thank you for taking this time to talk about St. Joseph with us. I tell you what, Father, we're going to have you for another hour, but I want your blessing now. I'm going to get 2 blessings out of you today. Can you give us your blessing?
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filius Spiritus Sancti, descendat super te et manet semper et te, liber ad omni malo et te conservat omni bono, Sancto Joseph intercedente. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. More with Father Hugh as we continue with our special Christmas programming right after this on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.